And as you're doing so, let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer. Great Father in heaven, our gracious, merciful, bountiful, and loving Father, we thank you so much. God, you are great and awesome, holy beyond imagination, Lord, beyond what we can even comprehend. Lord, as we think about what we know of goodness, the only standard we have to measure is that of man and what we can see. And yet you've raised that standard with the holiness and perfection of Jesus Christ, the perfect man. You've shown us how pale we are by comparison to try to measure up to that holiness, Lord. We don't attain to that, Lord. We have nothing even near. And Lord, how can we dare draw near to you then? And yet we only have that access and that hope because of Jesus Christ our Savior. And Lord, we thank you so much that Jesus died to forgive sins. Jesus erases those sins because he's atoned for them. And Lord, we have a hope in you, having those covered, having those done away with as far as the east is from the west. And Lord, we rejoice in that. And Lord, knowing how great and merciful you are, we cling to you, knowing that a God who saves sinners like us can accomplish anything and has our best interest in mind, even better than we could plan for ourselves, Lord. Father, I thank you for Grace Baptist Church. I thank you for many willing and faithful servants here. And Lord, I thank you for the family, the community that we are, as we share together in the joy of the Lord. And Lord, I thank you that it's all on that basis. Lord, I thank you also that we are not done yet. You're not finished with any one of us yet. You're not finished doing the work that you've planned to do. Lord, we still need one another, and I thank you for showing us that we still need you most of all. Lord, this morning as we gaze upon your word, as we look into your truth and see your character, will you show us our need for you? Will you show us how you meet that need? And will you help us to respond accordingly, to turn to you, to run to you, to be satisfied in you? God, you alone complete us. You alone can meet our greatest needs. And Father, we rejoice in that, and we need your help at all times. Lord, show us in your word, and stir in our hearts to follow. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of our message today is Support and Satisfaction. And I won't be able to emphasize enough the idea of satisfaction in God, how he truly satisfies, how he alone satisfies. We've talked about looking in other places for comfort, looking in other places for refuge, looking for other places for rest, and we tend to look everywhere but the one who gives to us all of those things and more, the one who truly satisfies. And so I look forward to thinking about that today as we look in Ruth chapter 2, verses 13 through 18, as we look at the continuation of the story, as we, you know, it might seem like, man, we're going slow. And I want to let it resonate, the story that is told quickly for a reason. We don't get all the background details. We don't get a lot of answers to questions we might have. There's a lot left untold in this story that encompasses a good period of time. We covered 10 years in just the first 4, 5, 6 verses, and now we're going to, eventually as we move through, we're going to pass through different harvest seasons and see the progression of at least another year. But the story is prolonged in the reality of the suffering, the reality of looking for answers, and the reality of the midst of what's going on, and we get it in 4 short chapters, and we have God's word before us, and we want to then think and meditate upon those truths and take from it as much as we can while realizing that it's told short for a reason, but this is a period of time. So when we talk about repetition and coming back and saying the same things over, there are truths that need to be planted on our hearts to remember that God is not ignorant of our trials, first of all, but God in all of his holiness and all of his beauty and all of his splendor, he is the one place we ought to turn in trials, in joy, at all times to keep our eyes fixed on him. So let us not get distracted. Now, as we start into our story today, we're going to pick back up in an interchange between Ruth and Boaz. Boaz is God's answer that he's sovereignly working together. And until now, she had no idea about him. And now they've crossed paths. And by God's sovereignty and by God's blessing through Boaz, he's going to make some amazing provision, some amazing protection, and bless her in some rich ways. And that's God using Boaz, but we also see a picture of God as we look at Boaz. And like I said, we'll get more of that, taking apart that picture in the following chapter when we come to chapter 3. But I can just imagine, as we think about the story and what's going on in Naomi's mind in particular, what's going on possibly in Ruth's mind, and what goes through my mind sometimes when I face certain struggles is like, man, I can think back to the times when things were much easier. My kids are talking back to me now. I remember when I just had to pick up this little thing in diapers, and he didn't fight me. He didn't. I mean, there was crying at times. There was less sleep, but I've forgotten all of that already. I just remember that it wasn't as bad as it is right now. But we have this this amnesia to all the bad things sometimes. Sometimes we can get focused on the past and think, look at all that bad. But a lot of times we can think of how bad things are now and look back with that as the backdrop and be like, things were great back then. I don't know what I complained so much about. And how humbling it is to realize 10 years from now, that's what this is right now. Not that things are getting worse and worse and worse. That's not the implication I'm trying to make. But that when I'm so focused and I've got now caught up in my scope and I'm focused on the problems and I'm so wrestling with that, yeah, those are very real problems. And yeah, they need dealt with. And yeah, some of those might be lifelong. But I've got to face it, and I've got to face it today and not look back and not look forward. And a lot of times we're living thinking, oh man, those were the days. Those were the days. If you're, and we've had a little humor to it, but if you're Naomi and you're thinking about it, you've lost your husband, you've lost your two sons, and you've lost your wealth. And I can imagine that every day she's contemplating back to then, maybe regretting some mistakes, maybe blaming God. That's, I mean, we can speculate, but whatever the case, I'm sure she's looking back and thinking, I had it pretty good. I had it really good. And, you know, if you get it on the scales and think about it, yeah, what I wouldn't do to go back and have my husband back, what I wouldn't do to go back and have my sons back. And yet that's not God's provision for us. We keep moving forward in time, and God works through what he's done in the course of time. But we can't keep living with that rear view mirror in our sights, just everything ahead, kind of a haze, because all we're focused on is the past. Those are the good old days. Those are the days. What I wouldn't do to go back a year ago, 5 years ago, 10, 20 years ago. I mean, I can think back to how great it was. Running around as a kid, having no responsibilities. My worst problem was if I didn't get chocolate milk for dinner. I mean, those were the days, right? But it is a real struggle thinking through and contemplating, wow, sometimes what I'm facing is the product of my poor decisions. Sometimes what I'm facing, I couldn't have done a single thing to avoid. And there are going to be some hardships. There are going to be some trials. Ecclesiastes 7:10 speaks to this. Book of wisdom. Famous for the vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Thinking, okay, is everything meaningless? And everything is meaningless when you're not focused on what the purpose of life is, and Solomon comes to that conclusion in chapter 12, saying the end of the matter is this, fear God and keep his commandments. That'll put a lot of meaning into it, but without that, everything is meaningless. And we're warned as part of that wisdom. He says in Ecclesiastes 7:10, say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. It is not from wisdom that you ask this. If you're just looking back and saying, oh, the good old days, you're missing. God has a purpose in right now. And you can look back and you can say, well, I would do things differently. And I know I would change a lot of things in my past, big and small, but I can't do that. But I can take care of right now. And so I can't have in my rearview mirror focused on the past, saying those were the days. Now, there's a line in the Declaration of Independence. You're probably familiar with it. As they were founding the country, they said, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among those are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Yeah, I'm pursuing happiness, but how do I obtain it? That's the million-dollar question, right? Like, we have the right to pursue happiness. How do I get that? How do I lay my hands on it? But I think we need to think about, first of all, what is happiness? What is it? What am I looking for? And how am I attempting to pursue it? And some of us, we might pursue it through self-improvement. If I just make myself better, then I'll be happy. Now, that there's joy in following the Lord, and that produces fruit as we follow Him and trust Him, but I can't make myself better and then have everything fixed. How about comparison? I'll just look on some of the poor people out there. I'll look on somebody who's got a lot worse situation. At least I can feel better about myself. Self-improvement, comparison, surrender. Naomi did that. I give up. This is what I've got. At least if I quit, if I'm not trying, I'm not failing, right? So this is what I've got. Escape. We're often looking for a way of escape. How can I get out and get out now? And that was offered to Ruth and Orpah. Turn back. Find the escape. Don't stay with me in my problems. Don't come to worse problems as I get back to the promised land and your Moabitess is here and we're poor and we've got no husbands available for you. Find your escape while you still can. And here's a big one for us, getting more. I'll be happy if I have more. Just a little bit more. And we can get stuck in these traps in the pursuit of happiness. In fact, consumerism, our culture of consumerism has taught me I can have things the way that I want them with all my preferences according to my way. Sounds great, right? Kind of reminds me of a couple verses that I hope we haven't lost sight of. Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. So my way that seems right to me, the way I want. Mine. And Judges 21:25 was the philosophy they were operating by in that time, in the time of the Judges, which Ruth takes place, telling us that in those days there was no king. Each man did what was right in his own eyes. Makes sense to me. Where do I go for wisdom? Just think about it long enough. I'm sure I'll come up with a good answer. Don't consult God's word. My way. I tried Googling, and I couldn't keep up with all of it, but I tried Googling complicated coffee orders, and I'm not much of Starbucks, like triple pump, half cream, half milk, venti, latte, and with all the options. I mean, there was this like paragraph of somebody's order of how they wanted their coffee specifically, and you can just imagine him walking away and thinking, man, this is too sweet, or this is not just right, and having everything according to just the way I want things. Otherwise, it's not good. Now, I'm sure I could have a debate on the right way to have your coffee, and we could try to come to some sort of consensus on what that is, but we could spend all morning on that. The point is, sometimes we approach God like that. And let me place my order. I'll have my God with this much niceness, this much. He treats everybody else this way. He treats me this way. If I could plan God according to the way that I think he should be, he'd be like this. Except for we wouldn't say that way. And people out there would say, I don't believe in a God like that. If I was going to believe in God, he'd have to be this way. Well, if God is God, do I get to decide how he is? I mean, I'm learning for myself who he is as I seek him in his word and find him as he reveals himself to me. So I don't get to decide how God is to be. And so if someone wants to tell me, well, this is the God I believe in, or I don't believe in a God like this, we have to go to God's word to define God. And so as we're thinking about what do I want and how do I live, we have to understand who is God. And that's, we're going to root everything in the attributes of God. That'll be important as we continue. But as we think about that pursuit of happiness, I'll be happy when, and fill in the blank. And again, you're either looking back to something you want fixed in the past, or you're waiting for the future when something's going to be right, but you're not in the now. Before we jump into Ruth more fully, I want to give us a quick definition of contentment. Because I think for Naomi, she was struggling with a contentment, and Ruth seems to have been able to grab on and continue on faithfully by resting in who God is. And so as we think about contentment, I want to redefine it for us a little bit. Sometimes we can think, okay, contentment. That means that I've got to accept that this is life and get over it. It's not that. We need to understand contentment is not simply accepting life stinks and getting over it and, okay, there's another day, I'm just going to be content and go on and here we go. Contentment is so much more than that. When we understand contentment, as we think about Naomi, I believe that's where she was. This is my lot in life. Got to accept it. Here we go. Every day, bland, terrible, miserable. This is God dealing evilly with me. Maybe I deserve it. That's it, right? No. As we think about contentment is surrendering self-rendered requirements for satisfaction. Contentment is rendering self-rendered requirements for satisfaction. Now, in case I complicated that too much, here's what I'm trying to say. Contentment is satisfaction without saying, I need this to be satisfied. So, contentment in Naomi's case would be resting in God, satisfied in God. That's not to say she's not sad about the loss of her husband, not sad about the loss of her sons, and not regretting some of her decisions, okay, but yet she still got the good God, supreme in being, the Almighty, the Shaddai, and knowing that I have a relationship with him, I have a hope in him, maybe not something tangible, I need the husband, or you need the husband, or I need that land so I can have that blessing. But contentment is the surrendering of, here's what I need to be satisfied. And contentment is the ability to find satisfaction instead without needing anything more. In fact, all we need to be satisfied is God himself. So I would submit to you that the lost soul would be unable to find any sort of contentment because he doesn't have the one true need he has. So that helps to put it in perspective. And so the word contentment actually comes from a word that means sufficient, because I have enough. I don't need more. It's sufficient, and sufficient specifically in Christ in me. Paul puts this into so many words in Philippians 4. he's wrestled with a lot. He says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. Just pause for a moment. Any and every circumstance. We've talked about that circumstances are real, but hope is not in those circumstances. Hope is in the person of Christ. It's in the promise of Christ. So in any and every circumstance, because that can't change anything, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And that's where our verse comes from. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We say that sometimes expecting to rise to the top and to be able to do amazing things. And that's all by God's power. And yet, that means that we're talking about that sustaining grace there. I can go on another day because Christ enables me. Christ strengthens me. So let's jump into our text. Let's jump into the message. A little longer intro today, but I wanted to lay the foundation. We think about this. And so I want us to see we must enjoy God's abundant blessing. We must enjoy God's abundant blessing. It's amazing as we look into the story today, we're going to see Boaz, he's already shown kindness, and yet he's going to give more, and he's going to give more, and he's going to give more, and it's going to be an incredible amount that I can't even imagine going out to beg and having things go just so well. And yet, God does some amazing things through Boaz. And it's not because Ruth demanded it. I need more. She simply, humbly went on, faithfully enduring, and God blessed through Boaz. We must enjoy God's abundant blessing. And we're going to see the character of God as we look at this. And here's the first aspect of how we enjoy God's abundant blessing. The first is this, because God sustains us. God sustains us. So it'll be a little bit of a review. First of all, we talked about the three kinds of grace, three aspects of grace for us. And as we look at Psalm 41 and 2, that's going to give us a picture of our psalmist suffering, but finding hope in God. And the first of these graces is, as we mentioned last week, I want to keep it in front of us, that saving grace. Saving grace, the idea that I'm rescued, God rescues me from my problem by His grace. And so Psalm 40, verse 2, as we commit that to memory, the first part there, He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. I'm in the ESV now, so sorry about that. We're memorizing New King James, so if that's confusing. He drew me out of the horrible pit, out from the miry clay. That's the rescue I'm looking for. Get me out of this mess. If I can have my escape and have it now, that's God's saving grace. He does rescue us, not always in our timing. Not often in our timing, but always in His, which is perfect. God's saving grace. There's also God's enabling grace. The second part of that verse, He set my feet upon a rock and He established my steps. I'm able now to follow Him by His grace. I don't have to continue in sin. I don't have to continue to fall into problem after problem. I can follow God according to His way. He's enabled me to do that. And then there's God's sustaining grace. And if I could just skip this and get to the others, no. This is sometimes the richest part of God's grace, in which He draws us the most into His character and shows us the most of Himself. God's sustaining grace. He upholds me through my problem as I wait and trust. As I wait and trust, God will uphold me. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me. Heard my cry. Just knowing that God's there, just knowing that God sees, that God knows, that God hears, and that He's able, that's God's sustaining grace. I can get through this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's strengthening me just to get through this. And the problem is we want to, in the midst of our trials, to blame God as Naomi did. And, well, I don't want to have anything to do with Him. How can a God be like that and to run from God? But instead, we ought to run to God, not from God, in the midst of your trials and suffering. Run to God, not from God, as you as you suffer. Now, as we look into Ruth, we pick up and Ruth has encountered Boaz. He's asking about her. Now he's approached her and he's offered his grace to her, and she recognized that. Why have I found favor in your eyes? I'm not worthy. I'm a foreigner. I'm just here working. I'm not even one of your servants, and you've treated me like a servant of yours, and that's not a slave, but as one of your own, as one of your workers, so how has that been? Why are you taking notice of me? And he again points back to her faith and how that's played out. And so we pick up, and she says again in verse 13, I have found favor in your eyes. There's a kind of a double-sided thing in this tense here. She's acknowledging that what he's doing is this grace. I'm finding grace in your eyes. But she's also saying, I'd like to keep finding this grace. So there's somewhat of a request here. May I keep finding grace in your eyes? So there's the acknowledgement and the request together here. And she knows this is grace. She knows this isn't earned, that she didn't deserve this. She couldn't demand this. And so she's even says, you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I'm not one of your servants. See, I'm comforted in this. I'm feeling like a burden's released. The weight is off. I'm finding relief. And ultimately, she's recognizing God's provision through Boaz. And, I've been working all day, wondering how can I go on, probably afraid in the fields what's going to happen to me. Tired, sore, probably not much grain so far. She's gaining from the corners of the field and the dropped grain. It says, you can follow with my workers. You can eat with them. You can drink with them. God sustains us. And so in God, she finds that comfort, and she's finding a refuge that we've seen already in who God is and what he's doing. And it's that sustaining grace that carries her through and helps her to keep going. God sustains us. Also, God satisfies us. God satisfies us. We need to see that as we look into this. I want to glance at a couple verses really quick. Psalm 107, 8 and 9 says this, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Soul satisfaction. I want us to see that there. Soul satisfaction. He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Isaiah 55, 1 and 2, also one of my favorite verses. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. There's a question there too. Why? Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Let me translate that a little bit for you. Why are you pursuing with your time, money, effort, everything, pursuing happiness in everywhere else? Why are you looking for enjoyment in the temporary things in life? Why are you looking for something to fill you? And we talk about, I'm just trying to discover myself. What do I need? Who am I? And who am I in light of? Spend all this time searching. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me. I remember Boaz saying that to Ruth. Listen carefully, my daughter, drawing her in for something very important, the reception of grace. Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Soul satisfaction, something far deeper than anything I could pursue and find satisfaction in. We're told in Hebrews 10:25, the passing pleasures of sin, that sin might seem great for the moment, but it's gone, and suddenly I'm left looking for more. The hole is deeper. Don't look to other things for satisfaction. God satisfies us, and He gives us that soul satisfaction, which is more than we can even comprehend. So let your soul delight itself in abundance. Find that soul satisfaction. The truth is this, that God fills us. He meets every need more than we can imagine. Picking back up in Ruth, and at mealtime, Boaz said to her, he's already blessed her in a lot of ways, just, okay, feel free to drink along with them, take as much grain as you can get, follow along with them, they're going to be dropping stuff, they're going to be blessing, so lots of grain now, and being able to drink with from their vessels, and having the protection, men aren't supposed to touch her, she can stay with the young women. She's already got all this blessing. And so they go on and she continues working. And now mealtime comes and she's invited in. She's invited in to dine with them, to eat at their table from their loaf and to dip in their vinegar. She's accepted as one of theirs. And given a bountiful meal as we look, he says, come here and eat some bread, and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she sat until she was satisfied. So we get a picture here. She ate and was satisfied. But the imagery is something more, what God gives to us. She ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. She had some left over. There was more there than she could even need for satisfaction. Having been hungry for who knows how long, and she's given a meal to the point of satisfaction. How often we get to that spiritual point where I haven't been abiding in God and being caught up with His richness, and suddenly I'm left with a soul starvation because I've been feeding it with junk. And only God can satisfy that, and to be able to come and to be filled up with Him and just have that be overflowing. More than enough. More than enough. When she rose to glean again, Boaz instructed his young men. He says, now let her glean even among the sheaves. Don't reproach her. And also, here's what you're going to do. Just go ahead and grab from the bundles and just drop whole bundles of grain and leave it for her to glean. And do not rebuke her. So instead of picking up just these little morsels of grain, she's now got huge bundles to grab from. And I don't know about you, but I'm imagining what a difference that would make. I got little handfuls at first that I'm trying to keep, and now I'm grabbing bundles of grain to take home with me. What a blessing that He provides for her. And cheat ahead a little bit. She gleaned in the field until evening, and then she beat out what she had gleaned. So out of this, she knocks it loose. She beats out the grain, so that she can take the grain home and leave the stalks behind. And it was about an ephah of barley. Ever go to the grocery store and buy an ephah of barley? No? Well, this is a little bit insufficient, but I brought with it. We eat a lot of rice in our house, so I've got a 20-pound bag here of rice. And we love eating rice because, one, our kids love it, we love it. Diane can make a lot of delicious food that goes well with rice. And so rice also lasts a long time. This bag is not very expensive, and it can last us for a long time eating lots of rice. So this goes very well for us. This is a 20-pound bag. Now, an ephah would be about 30 pounds of barley. So she's beat out the stalks. She's got the grain left, and she's lugging home 30 pounds of barley plus her leftovers from dinner. And see, this is next week, but can you imagine Naomi's surprise, like, where in the world did you go today? 30 pounds of the barley grain. In fact, an ephah, we're told in Scripture, that's the equivalent of about 10 omers. So to put it in perspective, an omer is a day's worth of food. So she's got, from one day of picking at the gleaning from the fields, picking up grain from obviously the blessing of God through Boaz, which will be revealed to Naomi when she gets home. She's got from one day of picking up little grains, 30 pounds of food, 10 days worth for Naomi and Ruth. That'd be 5 days that they can eat just off of this one day of work. So, I mean, we're talking about a provision of food for a good length of time, plus leftovers. And just think about the abundant blessing there, and that, just to put it in perspective of how much God has poured out and really how much Boaz has blessed for them. God fills us. He meets every need, and more than we can imagine, just in abundance, in abundance. So we must enjoy God's abundant blessing. He sustains us. He satisfies us. And here's another amazing thing. God reveals himself. God reveals himself. Here's a quote by Major Ian Thomas. He says, "To be entirely honest, I know of nothing quite so boring as Christianity without Christ." Think about that for a moment. Christianity without Christ. What is that? Well, I'm not one to point fingers, but I would imagine there are some churches out there that have the name Christian, but they don't celebrate Christ. You get together, you go through some of the motions, you sing some songs, you might have an inspiring talk, but it's not about Christ. But more so, as on a personal level, I can come to church, I can do all the things that I'm supposed to, but my life doesn't center around Christ. It's not really about him. Maybe I come to church to get my blessing. Maybe I think that somehow that'll help me to be good. I'll be a better person. There'll be better blessings if I come to church, if I do the right things at home, whatever it might be, and we miss entirely what it's all about. Now, another verse helps us to see actually the source, which I think we need to remember. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. He's unchanging, and he's the source of every good and every perfect gift. Now, that's important for us to think about, because too often, looking for the answer. But we're not looking for Christ. Don't tell me all that spiritual stuff. Just tell me how I'm going to figure out my problem. Seriously, like I haven't heard that verse in the Bible before. But we kind of distance, okay, the Bible's something we do at church, but here's life and here's where I'm at. You want to do that stuff in church, fine, but I'm trying to figure out how to handle my situation. God is relevant in the midst of all of it. That's what it's all about. We come here to hear the Word of God and to be trained in it so I can be equipped for how to do life and godliness, so I can know God and live in relationship with Him. And as we look into this story, we're seeing who God is. We're seeing some attributes of God. And it's important for us to recognize, because as James 1:17 tells us, the giver is greater than the gift. The giver is greater than the gift. And a lot of times, give me the blessing and then see you later. And we'll come back to God when I need something else. The giver is greater than the gift. I'd rather have all of God and none of the stuff. The giver is greater. In fact, the comforter is greater than the comfort. Don't just make me feel better. I want to know the God of all comfort. The provider is better than the provision. The protector is better than the protection. God Himself is our blessing and our refuge. And God Himself is what truly satisfies. He's not just where it comes from. He's not just where I have to go to get what I need and then I can saunter away and keep to myself. He is what satisfies. And so the blessings and all that comes from Him is a show of who He is. So I can understand more. God is the source of comfort. And I want more of the comforter. God is the source of blessing. But He is the blessing Himself, more so than anything He could give to me. I want the giver more than the gift. In fact, that was the problem that was happening in John chapter 6 with Jesus. Maybe you're familiar with this. John chapter 6, I'm just going to read a couple of verses really quick. Verse 26 and 27. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me, not because you saw signs that were supposed to point you to something greater, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father, has set his seal." Same idea in Isaiah 55. Why are you working for what doesn't satisfy? Don't work for something that's going to be temporary, something that's going to perish, something that'll corrupt and die away, something that won't last. Later in verse 33, he says, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Verse 35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." They were following Jesus and saying, "He gave us food." This is after the feeding of the 5,000. "He gave us food. Let's make him king." Why? Because we love him? No, because we're going to get more food from him and things will be great. I want the gift, but not the giver. We can struggle with many of the same things and find a Christianity without Christ. And then people look on us and say, "I don't believe in your God." Well, I don't believe in that God either. I don't believe in a God that doesn't satisfy wholly according to what he says he's going to do. That's not who God is. So whatever God that you've formed according to your own thinking, that you've made according to your preferences, the God that you've got on order, like your coffee, just my way, that's not who God is. So I don't believe in that God. I believe in God who reveals himself in the Bible and tells us who he is, not lets us decide who we want God to be. God reveals himself. As Ruth and Naomi wrestle with these situations, and as they see the blessing of Boaz, as they struggle to return to the promised land, and to feel helpless and lonely and wonder if there's hope, and just get these glimpses, they're not just seeing temporary hope. They're seeing hope that's rooted in the eternal God. And God is showing them who he is. If nothing else, if we can gain more of an understanding of God, draw nearer to him, know more of his character, and have a deeper relationship with him, that's better than any other thing that God... If God doesn't fix this situation, that sustaining grace alone of knowing him is worth it all. We must enjoy God's abundant blessing. God sustains us. God satisfies us. God reveals himself. And God commissions us. God commissions us. I'll pick back up in verse 17. "She gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned." It was about an ephah of barley. Just in abundance, right? So Ruth picks up her ephah and she heads off to a different house where she can enjoy that ephah by herself and make sure that she can last for 10 days instead of 5. I better get back and see. Oh, she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she took it home to her mother-in-law. She didn't keep it to herself. She didn't protect herself. She didn't, okay, I've got my problems taken care of. She had more than enough. And that meant 10 days for her, or 5 days with Naomi. And instead of clinging on to the gift, she took the gift and she was taking the blessing onward, taking the grace onward, and being an instrument of grace as well. She was trusting that if God provided this, she didn't have to hang tight to that because God was going to continue to provide. 2 Corinthians 1:3 the God of all comfort. Let me put that in the wrong spot here. Blessed be, 2 Corinthians 1:3 and 4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." That's 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. Truth is, the God of all comfort comforts us. He comforts us. So he's shown us who he is because he is the God of comfort. But he doesn't do it so we can be comfortable. God doesn't comfort us to be comfortable. He comforts us to comfort others. And Ruth has been comforted by the blessing that God has done through Boaz. And she's been blessed by the abundance that God has given her through Boaz. And she's able to pass on the blessing and pass on the comfort to take it. And next week we'll see Naomi's response as she's uplifted and finally gets that glimpse of hope. Finally gets that glimpse of hope, seeing God and what He's doing. Heard this saying before, puts things into perspective. A candle loses nothing by lighting another candle. A candle loses nothing by lighting another candle. We're, as light, called to take the light to the world. And here's another thing to put into perspective. Every person in the world could be saved, and God would not have run out of grace. God's got enough grace for every soul in this world, every soul in the history of the earth. And He's not out of grace. He's got plenty. He's got an abundance for us. So your ephah, the abundance of grace that God's poured out in your life, in your soul, the work He's done in you, if you've lost sight, look back to your salvation. Look back onto what God has accomplished through Jesus on the cross, having made sinners like you and I holy, able to come to God, renewed, new creations in Christ. That alone is the abundance of blessing that I can take to others and share and pass along comfort and blessing and good news. Each of us has that given to us, and sometimes we need to recognize that for ourselves, to change from looking from the through the rearview mirror and turn and notice, look what God has done. And we should be able to see, if we're looking accurately, we should be able to see that, especially in the rearview mirror, and take that and know right here, right now, there's grace for me, and His grace is sufficient. As we close, we must enjoy God's abundant blessing. God sustains us. God satisfies us. God reveals Himself. God commissions us. Let us not forget the giver is better than the gift. God Himself satisfies. I don't need to look for the blessings from Him and push away, but I need to come to Him by faith and trust Him and keep going in today. I can enjoy God and His abundant blessing, and I can do it today. And I say, well, where's the blessing that I had yesterday? God is enough for me today. Each day He can carry me through, and I can trust Him. And I can take the next step by faith, as we've talked about, faithfully enduring in spite of difficulty and in light of grace. God's grace is enough, and we can enjoy Him. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for Your grace poured out abundantly upon us. I thank You for Your love. I thank You that You are the good giver. God, for each one in this room who is struggling to recognize that, I pray that You would give them encouragement and that they would recognize that that is from You. Lord, that You would lift them up and help them to do what it takes to turn back to You, to find their joy in You, stop looking anywhere else for satisfaction, for hope, and to find it in the one true God, the hope giver, the one who is Himself our hope. God, thank You for having a very personal interest in us, that You would reveal Yourself to us, and that You would readily satisfy us in all of our needs and abundantly more, and that we can take that to others. I give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.